Welcome to All Villages Sunday service. We're so glad you joined us. A couple things before we get started. I just wanted to let you know that at this point, the pumpkins probably have arrived. So just a warning, when you come by the church, you're going to see lots of pumpkins. You're going to see lots of orange. But we're so excited. We hope and pray. We've been praying that God would just open the doors to the community and that they would know God loves them through their interaction with us and stuff. In addition to that, we pray that it would be a great fundraiser to help the youth go on mission trips, to go on trips to help invite others to know Jesus and stuff. So we're just really asking God to do something special. But we invite you to pray with us on that too. But before we go any further, let us pray now for our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to gather, this time to worship you, this time to learn from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint my words, anoint my lips. Help us now be the people you've called us to be. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and have a heart to believe. We pray this in your son's beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. We've been going, journeying through Mount Sinai with the people of God, Israelites. Mount Sinai was the place, again, where God gave his law to his people. And then the tabernacle, that place where God promised to dwell. And then throughout this book of Numbers, we've been going through our Beginnings Bible. We've been looking at the book of Numbers of how the family of God was called to journey with God, to become the people of God. And I want to encourage you to just understand that it's easy to read this and kind of go, man, these people just keep missing it. They just keep dropping the ball. They keep just not understanding what they're supposed to be doing. And sometimes it's easy to not see that we're we're them and they're us. This is our story too, because when it comes down to it, they're just a bunch of complainers. All they do is just complain and complain and complain and complain about everything. They don't have enough of water. They don't have enough meat. The life was good when we used to have people beat us and kill us. It was like, wait, what are you talking about? I mean, they have short memories for how bad their life was before walking with the Lord. And they've learned over, or they're learning over these 40 years to learn what it means to walk with the Lord. That sometimes in our lives we need to stop. Sometimes in our lives, God takes us, and it feels like we're going backwards. But if he's leading us, we can trust that he's good and he's faithful and he's going to lead us in the right way. But we see also throughout the book of Numbers, God's flexibility. We see some real hard times, but we see God start to involve and create a system that will help the people learn to trust God, learn to follow God, learn to be forgiven, learn to forgive others, and so on. And the last several weeks, I've really tried to stress the leadership that we can pull out from the book of Numbers. I mean, there's so much. Modeling the way, learning how to submit to one another, learning how to seek the Lord before we make decisions, things that are just crucial. And today, I want to talk to you about next. How God, for God, success isn't just having something well done, right? Isn't just a message that you can say, ooh, I got that, right? For me, that's not success. I love seeing Steve Sill starting to lean in more and more and start to grow and become better at giving the message. I love seeing our youth get in there and share their hearts and stuff. Success isn't just getting a lesson well taught. Success isn't just making sure that all our ducks are in a row. Success is having a successor. That next is a big deal for Moses. Moses has given his life to the people of God for the mission of God. And we're going to see here in this text here in a bit, that Moses just goes to God and says, God, would you please, would you raise up someone else that can really step in and carry the baton? And I love that about Moses. I love who God calls, and I love how God is just preparing them for this moment. And it's a great example for us that we don't have to be afraid of who's coming up next. In fact, we need to be prepared to do it, to do our very best. So let's jump into the text and kind of walk through a little bit of it. We got a lot to cover in just a short amount of time, so I'm going to do my best. Chapter 21. I love, this came from my micro group. We stress everyone to try to get into one, which when you invite someone to read some scripture with you, and they invite someone to read scripture with you, and then you meet once a week, and you pray, and what has the Lord taught you from this? It's not necessarily a Bible study or a lesson, but it's the Holy Spirit's the teacher and so on, but it's been great. Dorothy, our choral director, said this when she summarized the chapter that when she was reading it. She said, the king attacks, the people pray, and God listens. And I was like, that's good. That's making the message. I loved it. And here's the thing. The people start to complain again. Now, this is what happens, right? The people, there are this massive amount of people, several hundred thousand people are in this people of God, right, in the Israelites, and they're going through the wilderness, and they're coming up to other, like, tribes, right, other peoples, and they're like, listen, we just want to kind of go over here. Would you mind if we kind of walk across your land? We're not going to mess with anything. We won't even stop for water. We just need to get across. It's a little bit more direct route. Do you mind? Everyone's shutting the door saying no. In fact, some of them are even coming out and attacking. We're kind of having that situation here. Well, the people of God don't like having them being told no and then having to walk around a different area, so it's a longer route, right? This is all done by foot, right? There's no Ubers. There's no mass transit, right? This is all them with their sandals and bare feet and so on. And so they start to complain, but this is the first time that they start complaining against God. Not just Moses. They complain against Moses, but it's God and Moses. And I think that's crucial for us to see that God starts to get really upset about what these people are doing. And then finally, again, there's an interception. God hears him. He stops what's going on. No more people die and so on. But there's a lot going on in chapter 21. Now, chapter 22, Balak and Balaam. Balak is a king, okay? And just like all good kings, he's trying to protect his kingdom, especially in that time period. And the king is not sure about these people that are wanting to walk across his land. He sees them, he hears about them, and he's like, wait a minute, I heard what they did in Egypt. I heard it was not good, didn't work out well for Pharaoh. So is he going to do this over here? Are they going to do this over here, I should say. And so he, like every good king, goes out and says, you know what, I need to find a shaman who can maybe curse them. And so he kind of puts a little post-it, you know, on the website, you know, and says, hey, calling anyone. He does a little Indeed.com, checks it out, finds this guy, Balaam, says, hey, he's got some high reviews. Let me invite him over. In all seriousness, he reaches out to the local shaman and says, listen, I need you to curse these people. And at first, he doesn't. He's like, no, I'm not going to do it. No. And he's pretty much told, don't do this, right? And the Lord, and he's not a prophet of the Lord. That's something that's very important to know this too. This is someone who's in the community. And he makes his living by cursing other peoples and so on and so forth. And so he's out to stop it kind of thing. He's like, nope. And then finally the Lord says, okay, fine. You want to go? Go. Because he keeps kind of getting pestered and stuff. And so he ends up going. He gets on his donkey, starts riding. Well, this donkey, it's just such a great story because it's the pretty much most numbers is pretty down in a lot of ways, right? A lot of things are not good, from plagues, fires, to kind of just basically people rebelling outright, not even kind of accidentally, right? Like, I mean, they're full on at rebelling. And God is really getting frustrated and stuff. Moses still kind of steadying the ship kind of thing and interceding for the people. And God bless him. He's a great leader. But one of the things that happens is here, so we have the story of Balaam doing his thing, right? He's like, okay, I'm going to come. But the Lord says, but you can only tell him what I tell you to tell him. And he goes, you got it. So the Spirit, and this is how is he referring to him, he says, you know, the Spirit tells me this, I'm going to tell him this. Okay, well, let's jump in the text, see what happens. Now, he's been stopped several times already by his donkey. Okay, his donkey keeps going, and he see the donkey sees an angel with a sword ready to take him out. And he's like, nope. Not going this way. So he keeps kind of diverting, right? And what's leading to is a series of kind of comic events, comedic events where kind of I could see this, you know, Dom DeLuise or something like this. I could see something, you know, whether it be Dan Aykroyd, something like this Bill Murray, who's going on his donkey and he's just going along. And all of a sudden the donkey just, boom. So this time when the donkey saw the angel, it lay under Balaam. It just drops. It sits down on the ground. It won't move. Okay. Now, he's got, like, the king's people going with him. This has got to be an embarrassing moment for him, right? This is not something he's going to be like, oh, that was so great. You remember that time when the donkey did? No, he's like, what is going on? So in a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. I mean, he has taken it out on this donkey. Now, the text goes on. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What? Right? It's like, I love that. First of all, as you'll see, no one brings attention to anyone else hearing the donkey. Like there's, that is weird. Like, I just heard the donkey. Like, you heard the donkey. I heard the donkey. What is going on here? Nope. No one says a thing. The donkey says, "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me 3 times? It asked Balaam. Now, you need to understand something. The donkey sees where the prophet doesn't see. There's a great metaphor in here, great teaching here. Where in our life are we not seeing the Lord work? What donkeys has God placed in our lives to help thwart us from making huge mistakes? There's so much in here. And again, it's a nice kind of tale here in that at least gives us a moment of kind of, did that just, what's going on? Like, oh my goodness, versus, you know, how bad Numbers has been when it comes to the people's decisions and the rebellions and complaining and so on. So Balaam finally is allowed to go. He goes to Balak, and over the course of the next 2 chapters, 23 and 24, he ends up giving 4 blessings. Now, after each time he gives a blessing, the king, King Balak, calls him over and is like, okay, maybe I wasn't clear. What I needed you to do was to call down a curse on them, and you're not doing it well at all. Like, get it right, man. And I'm just dying at this, right? Because I'm like, he told you he has to say whatever the Spirit tells him, and the Spirit of the Lord is telling him this. So on and so forth. And I'm just dying in this, right? I don't know about you, but this is, again, he says it like this. Didn't I tell you that I can only do what the Lord tells me? I can only tell you what the Lord tells me. And so we have to understand that, oh, 4 times. So he's got this understanding that God is in a certain location. Now, again, the tabernacle was a place where God promised to dwell. That is true. Now, fast forward to New Testament times, our day, I like to say Act 5 of the 5-act play, right? Act 1, creation. Act 2, fall. Act 3, Israel, which is currently what we're in. Act 4, Jesus. And Act 5, the church. And so the church is the place where God says, I will dwell with my people in them forever, that we're God's tabernacle, that we don't have to go anywhere to feel God more. And yet, I do know this, that in community, Christian community, man, God is present in a special way. Well, I think it's kind of like that. He thinks that God is located at this high place, this mountain, or this place where Balak and Balaam is and where the people of God are. So he's like, listen, what if we go over to that mountaintop? Would that be better? Can you then curse them then? And he's like, listen, I have to tell you whatever the Spirit tells you. Yeah, buddy, no problem. I think it works better over here. So they do it 4 times. Finally, Balak just is like, that's it. See you later. I'm giving you a 1-star review. That's, you are done, buddy. I'm letting everyone know your prophecy, you as a prophet stinks. You're the last shaman I'll ever recommend, right? So all this stuff goes on. They go separate ways. We think this is it. Now, a little foreshadow here is we're going to get here is the sin of Peor. And Peor, I think, sounds much better than Peor kind of thing, if a country accent. Anyways, but the sin of Peor, I think, is crucial to put on a footnote, because next week we're going to see how God takes his vengeance. His judgment comes upon them of what happens here. And we see that Balaam plays a big part in this. But not trying to give it a little spoiler here. I'm just trying to, again, just make a footnote, put a chapter bookmark in there. Back to here. So sin of Peor and the zeal of Phinehas. Israel is unfaithful. They start to go after this other god. It's B-A-A-L, okay? And so a lot of times people just say, you know, Baal or Baal. It's Baal is how you pronounce that in Hebrew. Baal, they go after Baal, and they start to basically say, we're cheating on you, God. And to the point where Lord's like, listen, you got to tell the leaders, they're going down for this. They let this happen on their watch. They're being held accountable. And so God tells Moses, take all the leaders out and go kill them. As he's giving the command, there's still an Israelite that comes in with his new Midianite woman and kind of shows her off and goes right before the tabernacle. And he's just pretty much just, let's just say he's not saying a kind word to God by him doing this. He's outright rebelling, right? To the point where God's already given a judgment. He says, I don't care what God says. And that's when Phinehas steps up and he stops it. He grabs a spear and ends up actually killing both the woman and the man. Chases them into the tabernacle to do that. I mean, just stuff that just was unheard of, wasn't supposed to happen that way or at all. But because of Phinehas' zeal, who was the son of the priest, the high priest, Phinehas is going to be blessed forever. And there's the word zeal I put in green here because I want you to circle that word. That's the same word that later we'll see Paul use to describe his passion for the Lord in rooting out this new Christian movement this new movement that he felt was not from the Lord. And it wasn't until Jesus knocked him off his donkey, all right, and then he came to, wait a minute, this is, and all the dots started to connect. And he started seeing how there is this one story that's woven all the way through. And he started making those connections. And so Phineas uses this zeal. Now, I think, again, we're in a different place here where God doesn't call us to go and kill people in God's name anymore. There's a lot going on here, a lot of layers. And again, putting our 21st century mindset, looking at it, is not always easy to do. But I want to encourage you to try to, again, see that this is a very scary time for the people of God. And I mean by that is like fragile. Okay, and so they really had to lean in on what the Lord had for them. Chapter 26, they end up doing a census. They find out there's over 601,000 people that are preparing to enter the promised land. Now check out what this next verse says. Verse 65, for the Lord had said to them, they will all die in the wilderness. Not one of them survived except Caleb and Joshua. See, only Caleb and Joshua were the ones who said, let's go for it. See, 40 years earlier, they had sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go look at the promised land and report back to the people what was God getting ready to do. And 10 of them came back and said, this is crazy. We have no chance. They'll destroy us. We need to pack up and run. And only Joshua and Caleb said, no, the Lord's called us to do it. It was on God to make it happen. And Joshua and Caleb understood that. And they're the only ones now alive that are going to go into the promised land from that generation. So pretty much anyone 20 and up died off in the wilderness over the next 40 years, except Joshua and except Caleb. And my point in this is that God keeps his word. And he promises to restore. He promises to renew. He claims that he's redeemed us forever. And we got to keep it. We got to hold him that he's kept. We got to keep him at his word. That he says that he is working to renew and restore the whole world to himself. No matter what you see on the TV, no matter what you've experienced, God is not finished. And he promises that he's going to restore and renew. And we got to hold on to that. Trust in that. God is not done and he is faithful. Chapter 27 goes into the inheritance that God's going to give all the people of God. And then again, the succession. Who's next after Moses, right? And I'm going to pack that in just a second. Chapter 28, we have the laws for the offerings, and we see these three feasts that come up. These three feasts are Passover, the unleavened bread, and of the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot in Greek, Pentecost. Okay, so we got these three feasts: Pentecost, Shavuot. Unleavened bread right before that, and then we had Passover. Passover is that one meal that God called the people to celebrate, that the angel of death would pass over the house or the home. That if they did this, they celebrated it like this, then they were going to be part of God's promise to escape and be part of this exodus. And then Jesus ends up using that promise and saying, there's a new exodus coming, and you need to get on board with this. And so we see God fulfill that in Jesus in that way. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a period of 7 days where they, again, kind of take that same thing of Passover. I used to kind of like, they sometimes kind of go together, Passover and Unleavened Bread. But it begins the next day for the next 7 days. And in that, they celebrate the new spring harvest, okay? But then we have the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks is extra special too in that the Shavuot or Pentecost, because it was a time when God gave the people the law at Mount Sinai, is how they come to celebrate and how they come to remember it. Well, Pentecost was when God gave us his spirit. So the law isn't just this thing external anymore, that the law is now given to us in the spirit and now dwells in us forever. I mean, there's some powerful things in here that a lot of times, either if you're not Jewish or you don't know the history of it, we can miss how important these things are. These are little breadcrumbs God's given throughout history, throughout our story, so that we can know what God is doing and know of his love. We have chapter 29 is, again, offerings, and they kind of get specifics on the seventh month. Not too much to want to spend time in this one. And then finally, chapter 30, the law of vows. And basically it says that, you know, if a woman makes a vow and her father or her husband, one or the other, are okay with it, then the vow sticks. It was kind of a way of kind of checks and balances. It's easy to look at it with our 21st century eyes and be like, man, geez, women had no rights, right? And they didn't have many rights back then. Now, let's get clear here. They didn't to what they have today, absolutely. But in the big scheme of things, it was a tremendous burden actually on the men for how they led, that they couldn't just abdicate their leadership, that what they did mattered. And so they needed to pay attention and serve the family, whether it be the father and serving the daughters or the husband serving the wife. And so that's something I think to maybe see that maybe with some fresh eyes. But the next couple minutes, I just want to spend and just challenge you and look at the success is succession. Now look at this text here. One day the Lord said to Moses, climb one of the mountains east of the river and look out over the land I have given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron, for you both rebelled against my instructions in the wilderness. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as a leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle. So the community of the Lord will not be like a sheep without a shepherd. He understood that success is succession. He knew that his people needed a leader. And he needed someone that was a strong leader. And so God hears his prayer and he says, the Lord replies, take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar, the priest, before the whole community, and publicly commission him to lead the people. Transfer some of your authority to him so the whole community of Israel will obey him. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. Underline that. He was so faithful as a leader. I mean, he always was doing what the Lord commanded. He presented Joshua to Eleazar, the priest, and the whole community. Moses laid hands on him and commissioned him to lead the people just as the Lord has commanded through Moses. And this is the big takeaway. We need to prepare now for the future. God has called us to serve and to love. But he's also raising up another generation who's going to come at some point and replace us. Every person in our church will at some point no longer be here. And that's not me trying to be dark. That's just me trying to be real. Every one of us is going to be somewhere else. It's no message in here. I'm not trying to like give a little subtlety that I'm going or moving anything. My family, we love all villages. We don't want to go anywhere else. God's called us here. Let's do it. But I got to share with you about something. It'll be short, but I just got to share this with you. About 7 years ago when I first came here, I discovered in my first 9 months here that so many of the church, so much of the church's ministries were done by six couples. Six couples. They had over 25 ministries, and almost two-thirds of them were done by these six couples. The year before I came here, those six couples had all left the church. There wasn't any break in the church. There wasn't any conflict. Just life, job changes, health issues. And the leader of the session, the clerk of session, wonderful lady named Mary Lou. Mary Lou pulls me aside. And we've discovered this, right? And we're like, whoa, how are we going to continue to do this? Like, who's going to step up? I mean, do we have to cancel all our commitments? Do we just stop and cold turkey? What do we do? And she comes in and says, we can't let this happen again. And I said, okay, what are we talking about? First, because she just comes in my office one day. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? What do we need to stop? And she goes, we cannot let this happen again. That only, you know, 5, 6, 7 families are the ones who do it all. And I said, that's tough. That is tough. I said, but that means we have to learn about this handing off our leadership, handing off the responsibility to others. It's easy to say, you know what, just easier if I do it myself. It is. And it is, in some ways, easier in the short term. In the long term, who's going to replace us? When I'm not here, who's stepping up? When you're not there, who's stepping up? There are people that have been doing a job for over 5, 6, 7, maybe 10, 20 years in the life of the church. And maybe in your community, you've been volunteering. Who are you raising up to hand off that baton? You're not going to be there forever. You can either choose intentionally who's going to replace you, or you can just be replaced. I remember being at a church, and I thought this one lady, wonderful lady, Carla Mayo, wonderful lady, I thought she was going to be there forever. Okay, I thought she'd retire at the church. I thought I'd be there a few more years before I went back to seminary, kind of thing. And I just didn't ever see her ever leaving. And then the hurricanes came, and she ended up getting moved out. Her family, her husband's work literally got swept out to the ocean. And her husband got transferred up to Jacksonville, ended up moving up there. And I was like, whoa, who's your like, what's going on here, right? I want to encourage you to hand off what you do. That it's not up to you to have it all figured out. But think about how you serve, how you raise up people. How can you raise up people? Who is replacing you? Something to think about. Something to think about. Process, pray over. But I want to encourage you to pray, seek the Lord on this. Because it's crucial that you understand that we understand that it's not about us just doing it and saying, this is what I do. It's about us looking at who we can invest in. The youth led the worship service, and they did a fantastic job. But I don't want them to just do it once a year. I want us to be investing in the youth throughout the year. I want them to be involved and engaged and leading now. They're not just the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. Last several weeks, I've shared with you about the maps we use, how we navigate life, the narratives that kind of go in the back of our mind and stuff when we're kind of approaching things. They kind of attempt us to tell us, you know, the way things are and again, how to operate. And I've been giving you a couple different ways to think about leadership. And again, how to model the way about, again, success, about seeking the Lord, about not just rushing in there kind of thing, right? Well, this week, I want to give you kind of the big picture from what we've been talking about. In order to lead well, learn to pass it on. I think it's crucial that you and I learn to pass it on, not just for tomorrow, but for today. That the students, young people, this generation that has not experienced God's love yet, has not experienced what life is like with God, they need to know what it's like, the joy of serving. We need to help improve their serve. And we need to, again, learn that success isn't just a lesson well taught, cars parked well, but success is having a successor. Success is again, learning to hand that baton off. So don't be afraid. Don't feel like you're losing out. In fact, God's going to use you in more ways to mentor others, to lead and invest in others. You actually don't lose anything by when you pass it on. You gain that influence, and God uses you in new places. So don't be discouraged, and don't be afraid. If anything, lean into it and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do now? Now, we have some homework here. I think it's crucial that you understand that we're trying to read through the Immerse Bible or the first five books of the Bible. We're wrapping up Numbers, chapters 31 through 36. That's pages 259 to 269. That's only six chapters, okay? You can do it. Finish strong. I know some people are popping open the bottles of champagne because Leviticus and Numbers are difficult. I get you. After this, we're going to hit Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is much easier to read and much more enjoyable in that way. And it really is fantastic. It's Moses' last great sermon to his people. Think about it. If you knew you only had such a limited window before you're going to pass on, you probably would share the most important things with them. And we have that. So get ready. It's going to be good. We need to prepare our hearts and minds for that for sure. But I want you to finish strong and read 31 through 36. There's still a lot here. And I can't wait to share more about that next week. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless. We hope to see you next week.